Today is September the 4th, 2016. What is significant about today's date for the most of the world? Not necessarily historically, but what's happening today? It was on the front page of your paper. Yes, ma'am. They're making Mother Teresa a saint. Yes, they are. And she's been gone, what, 19 years? Did she die in 97? Am I right? They're making her a saint. Now, this got me to thinking. What is the process that Catholicism uses to make someone a saint? So I did a bit of a study on it, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. Now, one of the temptations for me is when I travel and speak, is to speak only on what my ministry is about, Catholicism. But I don't want people to say, oh, great, it's the Catholic guy again. That's all we're going to hear all day long. So, while there will be touches of it in the morning and evening messages, we'll be dealing with other things in the morning and evening messages. But for the Sunday school hour, I wanted to do a study on Catholicism's making of saints. What we'll be doing is, when I do a study like this, I read you quotes from the catechism. I tell you what they teach. I tell you different things that they say. I show you contradictions. And then at the end, as time allows, we look at what the scriptures have to say. Now, I do that for two reasons. One, it's good to know what is taught by other cults and so on. But two, more importantly, you need to know what the scriptures say. You can sit and say, well, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But if you don't know what is right, you're still susceptible to being deceived. And if you know what is right, then everything else that doesn't match up must be wrong. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, one of the reasons that Catholicism makes, and you know what I mean by that, people as saints, is so that you can give them attention, adoration, you can pray to them, but yet they say they don't pray to them, and we'll address that as well. I'm going to read some quotes from the Catechism, and then we'll look and see what the scriptures say. Now, in section 956 of the Catechism, they teach this. The intercession of the saints is being more closely united to Christ. Those who dwell in heaven fix the whole church more firmly in holiness. They do not cease to intercede with the Father for us, as they proffer the merits which they acquired. In other words, they acquired merits on earth. Think about that for a moment. Through the one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. There's a contradiction there. Why? They say there's one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. Is that scriptural? Yes. Is that consistent with what they teach? No. Why? Can you name me another mediator that they have between God and men? Mary. They call her mediatrix, mediator. All right? So by their own definition, they're contradicting themselves. So by their fraternal concern is our weakness greatly helped. Do not weep, for I shall be more useful to you after my death, and I shall help you then more effectively than during my life. I want to spend my heaven in doing good on earth. Now, before I read the next section, I had a Roman Catholic call the office on and started asking questions about praying to saints. And I asked him where he could find it in the Bible. He didn't know. Well, there's a good reason. It's not there. And so, you know, he would constantly say, well, what about the appearance of Mary at Lourdes of France? What was the attention aimed towards Mary? Is that scriptural? No. All right. We can answer a lot of questions, whether it be political or financial. How does it match up with what the Bible says? Paragraph 828, or section 828, excuse me. By canonizing some of the faithful, by example, by solemnly proclaiming that they practiced heroic virtue and lived in fidelity to God's grace, the church recognizes the power of the spirit of holiness within her and sustains the hope of believers by proposing the saints to them as models and intercessors. Now, the process that they use for making someone a saint in their roles or in their records is called canonization. Canonization means a process to be recognized as glorified. That word should sound familiar because it's the exact same word for what was used historically in the church to find out what scriptures were inspired and what were just written by men. All right, the process that was used was called canonization. They know that. They have put the same title on it, essentially saying that to make someone a saint is as equally as important as finding whether writings were scripturally inspired or if they're just men's opinions. And that's consistent. Those of you, and I know enough of you, that many of you have a background with Catholicism or have family and friends in Catholicism to know that when it comes down to it, oftentimes tradition or church leadership one-ups, if I can use that term, what the Bible says. And so they have used the same term. Now, that's a bit prestigious, if not arrogant, but that's the term that they're using. So there are four steps that someone in the Roman Catholic Church has to go through before becoming one of their saints. Now, there is a website entirely devoted to explaining the process, and here's what they say. Here's the significance of becoming a saint. Being named a saint in the Catholic Church is a very high honor. It means the saint's name is added to the official catalog of saints and that masses and feast days can be celebrated in his or her honor. Churches then, can then be dedicated in the saint's memory and his or her name can be used in public prayers such as litanies. Mother Teresa has a diocese and some churches are already named after her because some of the faithful felt that this process took longer than it should have. And so if you read articles about her, you'll find that there are actually dioceses and different things named after her, even before her special day today. But the idea is that you can use her for public prayers. You can say masses in her honor and all sorts of things. Someone, if you would be willing to read Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Can I have a volunteer for that? Yes, go ahead, Jim. Could you read Luke 22:19 for me? Yes, sir.
And he took bread and gave thanks and gave it and break it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me."
All right. Two things. The word remembrance means to remember. All right. Not re-crucify. All right. It's a remembrance. When Stephen and I went to Texas last weekend. We got back on Wednesday evening. I took many pictures of our trip. Why? Just because I have a phone that takes pictures? No. I wanted to remember our trip to Texas. And so I have pictures. The communion is a picture that reminds us so we can remember Jesus' sacrifice. It's not a re-crucifying, as is taught in Catholicism. Our Gospel Catholic newsletter is coming out. In fact, it should be in the mail either Friday or yesterday. But the offer in this one is a DVD from the Berean Call called Roman Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. And in it, they interview a lot of former nuns and priests and a couple of current priests. And the one that they interview, if you get the DVD, you'll pick up on it right away. He struggles and stumbles all over himself, but the long and short of what he's saying is that the Mass is the same sacrifice, the ongoing sacrifice, and it is not finished, contrary to what Jesus said on the cross. But the idea is, by becoming a saint, they can say the Mass, they can have this re-crucifying of Jesus in your honor. I don't want something like that. It's sad enough that my sins are what led him to the cross. Of his own accord, of course, don't get me wrong. But that's not something I want to necessarily be proud of. And so this is what they do. If you were to look up, we're not going to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, you would see that Paul was telling the church at Corinth, and man, what a mess that church was in, that again, it was something that was to be done in honor and remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in anyone else. And yet, that was painfully clear. But the first step to determine a saint is to request that they be canonized. It was at this point that I started to think, how many saints do they have? This is an organization that brags that they've had an unbroken line of popes all the way from Peter down to Francis I. You know, they are the church that never changes. If you don't believe it, just ask them. They'll tell you. But, you know, how many do they have? They don't know. More than 10,000, they think. But to quote them, they don't have a head count. Now, that struck me as funny, and it probably shouldn't have. Now, why? Because they're trusting a church that doesn't have a head count. You and I are trusting a Savior who has a hair count. You think about that. He knows, now, for me, it's not impressive at all, but for some of you it is, that he knows how many hairs are on your head. They don't know how many saints they've had. They just know it's somewhere north of 10,000, they think. But the request for canonization occurs. Let me read a paragraph from that website that tells you about how they make saints. At least 5 years after a person's death, unless a special exception is made by the Pope, a formal request is made to consider him or her for sainthood. Let me tell you this just for a second. The process with Mother Teresa has taken quite a while, and some people are impatient about it. The writer of the article in the paper is impatient about it. But there's been some investigating into Mother Teresa's charities and the way that she did things, and there are quite a few funds that are missing, and how she actually treated her patients are pretty suspect. And I'll just leave it at that. You're welcome to look into it yourself. The people making the request are usually from the candidate's church or religious community. They submit their request to the bishop of the diocese where the person died. The request tells how the person lived a life of holiness and lists reasons for considering the candidate for sainthood. If the bishop believes there is enough evidence to consider the person for sainthood, he asks the Vatican for permission to open a special tribunal. Witnesses are then called to attest to the candidate's goodness, holiness, devotion to God, and other virtues. If a person passes this step, he or she is named a servant of God. All right, so you have to request the bishop. Now, can you imagine if you had a bishop that didn't like you? You're out of luck, right? He's not going to pass it on. And so there would be some patronizing of bishops somewhere along the line. Now, how could this be? I just came from Texas. I was talking to two of the pastors down there in Texas, and they were talking about the priesthood. And they said that they people in Mexico become priests for three things: power, money, and women. All right? And so you can imagine where that leads. Well, you read the newspaper, and there may be a fourth thing that's involved with what happens in the priesthood here in the United States, the scandals that come from it. All right, it's sad, but this is what has happened when you allow the power of making someone a saint to rest on a bishop's shoulders. You know, that's pretty susceptible. Look at James chapter 1 and verse number 1 with me, if you would. After the first step, assuming the bishop approves it, he sends a request to the Vatican. Please open up a tribunal. We're going to consider so-and-so for sainthood. Witnesses are called. If you get past this step, then you can be called a servant of God, but not until then. What does the Bible say? James chapter 1, verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, and then he starts in his book. James, was he dead or alive when he wrote this book? Yes. All right, he was alive. He was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a servant of the Roman Catholic Church. There's nothing said in there about that. But he's alive when he's writing the book, and he calls himself a servant of God. He hadn't been dead for 5 years. All right? Now, to us, that seems pretty plain and clear, doesn't it? But how many people don't know what the Bible says? I was talking to this man who called me on Thursday. And he said, unlike most people in Roman Catholicism, we actually read our Bible. And so whenever I would quote something from Scripture, it would ring a bell with him because he knew what the Bible said. What he was facing was that what he had been taught as a child, what the old order of Catholicism believed and what the new order of Catholicism believes are three different things. For example, we see the founding of the church in Matthew 16:18 is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. We've talked about that in times past. Old order believes that that's built on Peter and Peter alone. That's the only true church, and no one else can be saved outside the Catholic Church. The Catechism even says that. The new order of Catholicism believes that if you pursue your conscience and do the best that you can, then, you know, God will meet you halfway. Mother Teresa said as much in an article in Time magazine. When asked if she would try to reach a Buddhist for the Catholic Church, she said no. All right, she would just try to encourage them in their Buddhist faith to become a better person. So they're finding contradictions. The reason this man called me was the contradictions were with Scripture. And that was disturbing him. All his life, he knew what he believed and what post-Vatican II taught was different. But now he was facing the fact that what the Bible says is even more different. And so that's what we find. Now, the witnesses come and attest to the person's life. The second step is to have a determination. What's a determination? The bishop sends a formal report and request to Rome where it is reviewed by the Congregation for the Causes of the Saints. 9 theologians read the material and determine that there is enough cause to pass it to the entire congregation. If so, the candidate's writings and other aspects of his or her life are studied to make sure there is nothing that goes against the teachings and practicings of the church. As part of this investigation, a person called the devil's advocate raises questions and objections to the candidate's sainthood. This is to make sure the final decision is complete and fair, and all evidence of the candidate's saintliness is assured. Once a candidate has been determined to be virtuous and heroic in his or her faith, he or she is called venerable. What's venerable? It means to command great respect because of a high office or noble character. Looked up the word venerable in the Bible. It's not there. Looked up venerated. It's not there. Venerate. You guessed it. It's not there. Why? Because it's a step or a process that's unbiblical. In fact, we're going to look tonight, Lord willing, at Matthew 23 and see how the scribes and Pharisees tried to command great respect because they thought themselves of being very noble, and how Jesus dealt with that in Matthew chapter 23. But the long and short of it is this step is not scriptural. All right? They look at the person's life and what was curious to me, and you may have picked up on it, was that they looked at the teachings and the writings, not whether they contradicted God and His Word, but whether they contradicted the church. Now, why is that interesting? If there's a conflict between the two, it's whether they contradict the church. For example, graven images. If you know anything about Roman Catholicism, you know there are some. If you don't believe me, there's a Catholic church right up here, isn't there, in Caddy, if you go that direction? All right, drive past it. All right, drive past any Catholic school or church or college, and you'll see them outside. Now, why would you ever need to investigate a pope to see whether he contradicted the Roman Catholic Church? He speaks for the church, right? In fact, they teach that he is infallible when he speaks ex cathedra. Okay? What does ex cathedra mean? When is he infallible? When they think he's infallible. When is that? Right? It used to be they said when he sat on St. Peter's chair, but now they've broadened the term ex cathedra to whenever they want it to be infallible. Now, here's the contradiction. And here's what a lot of people are facing, especially in the Latino cultures where Roman Catholicism is so prevalent. Benedict XVI, John Paul II, and Benedict XVI were conservative, old order Roman Catholics. They stood strong against abortion. They stood strong for the family. They stood strong against homosexuality. All right? And as popes, they would speak for the church. Well, as you know, Benedict XVI retired, and so they elected a new guy. His name's Francis, or that's what he calls himself, Francis I. He's from Argentina. Francis is for homosexuality. Francis is for civil unions. He promoted them in Argentina. All right? Now, if, let's say Benedict XVI were to pass away and someone comes and says, we want Benedict XVI to become a saint. They investigate his writings and his teachings to see whether it contradicts the Roman Catholic Church. He stands against homosexuality, homosexual marriage, stands strong against abortion, stands strong for the family. Is this guy going to approve it? Why? Because he's different. Does that mean Benedict XVI was teaching against the Roman Catholic Church back then? No, because he spoke for the Roman Catholic Church. But what has happened? The leadership and the standards and the rules and morals have changed when the man changes. Now, in my travels, I'll often ask questions when I'm with someone. You know, like for example, last week, I'm going to use Texas as a lot because I just came from there. How many churches are in El Paso? There are six that they know of. How are they doing? Well, they go through one by one. And this is a common theme. Such and such a church used to be good, used to hold to a standard, but then the founding pastor or the older pastor retired or resigned or passed away. And then they get a newer pastor. Sometimes it's younger, most times it's younger. And, well, you know how that goes. And I'll say, yes, I do know exactly what you mean by that. What has happened was they didn't build their foundation, or the people of the church didn't have their foundation on God and His Word. They just followed the pastor. And what's sad is if that's not your principle, then you're likely to be snookered by someone else. And so this is what we find in Catholicism. Why would you investigate a pope? How could he teach against the Catholic Church when he speaks for the Catholic Church? Well, if Benedict XVI passes away, you'll either find hypocrisy or he'll get turned down because of the stark contrast, simply on morals, between the two. Now, the third process is called beatification. Beatification means to make someone or something beautiful. Now, there's a temptation when someone passes away to remember them as better than they actually were. All right, and I may have said this before, but one of my biggest pet peeves is to go to a funeral of someone who was not a good person, not a great person, even by the world standards, and hear glowing reports and think, no, they weren't. All right, I remember, and I may have told you this, a close situation to my family. Young man died, and he was very rebellious, constantly in trouble with the law, just difficult to even be around. Well, he passed away tragically, and I told my wife, I said, by the end of the funeral, I bet you everyone will be thinking he was a wonderful person, and he wasn't. And I went to the viewing, and when I came home, I told my wife, I said, I'm sorry, it's already happened. They didn't even wait for the funeral. But beatification is to try to make someone beautiful after they've passed away. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what's done is done. We're judged for what was done in the body, whether it be good or evil. All right? It's complete. You cannot change the story of one's life. You can change what you think about them, but that doesn't change what actually happened. Beatification is to try to make someone beautiful after they passed away. Here's the description. If the candidate was a martyr, someone who died for their faith, he or she may be beatified and named blessed. Otherwise, a miracle brought about by the intercession of the saint must occur and be verified by the congregation. Once the person is beatified and named blessed, he or she can be venerated or officially honored in his or her city, diocese, region, or religious community. Mother Teresa is miracles, and if I remember, was that a man was in a coma. They prayed to Mother Teresa. He came out of the coma. I believe the second one is that someone was cured of cancer. However, she had been taking chemotherapy, and right after she was declared cancer-free, there is a video of her husband saying that medicine is what cured her. But the story changed. Now, why did the story change? I don't know. I have my suspicions and you can have yours, but I certainly couldn't prove anything. But those are the miracles that are supposedly attributed to her. Now, why is that significant? Roman Catholics will tell you that they do not pray to saints, but that they pray with saints. However, for someone to be credited with a miracle, you have to pray only to them. There is a man named Michael O'Neill, and his job is to verify whether miracles actually happen. He has a website. It's called miraclehunter.com. That's pretty simple to remember. And to quote him, he says that a miracle only counts when the person prays to only that one person who's died before. All right? So even by his own admission, they say that they pray to people who have passed away. We talked last time I was here about those who say they don't pray to Mary, but you know, if you pay close attention to the rosary or other things, you see that that's not the case. The challenge is for a Roman Catholic to actually face that. I was sitting in my office and was studying, and I remembered there's a man in Wisconsin who supports our ministry, and he was a Roman Catholic, got saved, and his family subscribes to some Catholic newsletters and magazines and send them to him, hoping he'll go back to his Roman Catholic faith of childhood. And so what he does is he bundles them up and sends them in with his support check. And whenever I see, you know, the manila envelope, I know that I have a treat from Mr. Ives in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Well, I was sitting there studying for this, and I thought, I wonder what you find when you actually read through their own magazine that they publish. And so I keep a couple on my desk and the rest back in my library. So I grab a couple copies, and I went to the section where readers write in, okay? You know, if you have a magazine or a Reminisce or something, people write in about whatever's happening in their life or previous articles. And so I grabbed one particular copy and I started to read. Here's the first one. At that time, my grandson was sick with a chronic illness, and I decided to pray to Saint Anne for him. Who did this lady pray to? Saint Anne, by her own admission, right? They published it. That's what she said. All right, next thing. She says a little bit later on, Saint Anne answered my prayer the first time I prayed to her. Who'd she pray to? Saint Anne. Did she pray to a saint? Yes, by her own admission. Who published it? The Marianne Fathers. All right? I'm not putting words in people's mouths. They'll tell you we don't pray to saints. By your own admission, yes, you do. We looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 47 last time I was here, and they say that Mary was without sin. By her own admission, Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. All right? There's a contradiction somewhere. All right. The next one. The courts tried to take away my parental rights, but with the Lord's help and help from his saints. And then he goes on to explain how his kids were consecrated to Mary. Another one says he entreated St. Anthony for help and got it, and then he thanked St. Anthony. A lady wrote, I prayed to St. Therese that I could safely reduce a daily dose of antidepressant medication. The last one, I want to thank Saints Therese the Little Flower, Anna and Jude, the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, Infant Jesus of Prague, our Most Sacred Heart of Father, of Jesus, and Father Engelmar for hearing my prayers. Father Engelmar is the one who publishes the magazine. So she was praying to not only the saints who have died, but to Jesus and also a man who is still alive. By whose admission? Her own. Who printed it? Father Engelmar approved it. Didn't he? That's their own admission. Now, they do too pray to people to try to get these miracles. You say, well, are they actually miracles? I'm not going to get into that. But turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. There's an expression that's used sometimes in the New Age movement, the end justifies the means. That is a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Remember how many times in the Old Testament, especially, where people tried to do things for the Lord and did it the wrong way. When they tried to move the Ark of the Covenant and they didn't do it God's way, what happened? People died, right? The end does not justify the means. All right, there are wrong ways to do the right thing. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go into the temple. There's a man who's been lame from birth. He asks Peter and John for alms. Did they have them? No, they did have something better. They had the power of Christ to be able to heal him. He's healed and takes off from there. I'm going to read verses 6 through 13. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Why are you looking at me? Do you really think by my own ability I did this?" Now, what does he say in verse 13? "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Who performed the miracle? Peter. By whose power? Jesus. Peter, if I can borrow a southern expression, nipped it in the bud. He knew what they were talking about, what they were thinking, and he stopped it right away. "I didn't do this of my own power or holiness." He put the attention back where it belongs. If you read Acts chapter 4, verses maybe 5 to 13, you'll see that he addressed the religious leaders in Caiaphas and all those who had been brought together the exact same way. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter was alive. The lame man did not pray to Peter. He asked for alms. Instead, he got the ability to move around and walk, which is a much greater blessing. But he didn't take credit for it, did he? No, he passed the attention back on to where it belongs. I'm always, and I say this many, many times, I'm always leery whenever someone tries to draw attention away from God and his word. Have you had a child or a student driver in your life? What's one of the first things that they teach the young driver? Keep your eyes on the road. And if you're starting to spin in snow, where are you supposed to look? Where you want to go, because your hands will follow, right? I had a lady from North Carolina pass me on the way up yesterday. I don't know where her eyes were, but they weren't anywhere remotely where they needed to be. She was all over the place. And it was fairly rural, so I just let her go. I didn't call the law on her. But I could tell, unless she was that incompetent, her eyes were not where they needed to be, because she was all over the place. You can tell when people's spiritual eyes are not where they belong. Why? Because they're all over the place. Third step has to do with beatification. The final step. After being beatified, another miracle is required for the person to be canonized and officially declared a saint. Once again, the miracle must have occurred as a result of the person's intercession. The prefect of the congregation then sends the cause for canonization to the Pope, who makes the final decision. Once a person is canonized, he or she is officially declared a saint. The Pope declares this in an official way at a special mass in honor of the new saint. That's what happens today. They've supposedly approved a second miracle, and Mother Teresa is supposed to be a saint. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Who did he write it to? Yeah. All right. Now, these are simple questions. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. Is he writing to people who are alive or dead?
Alive.
Okay. Good that we got that settled. If someone answers dead, I'm going to be in trouble. I may give him a glare. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Was Peter alive was Paul alive or dead when he wrote this? Yeah, he's alive. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Paul was alive, hadn't died, considered himself a saint. Turn back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Paul's been on the road to Damascus. Then the Lord comes to Ananias. Verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Were those saints alive or dead? Alive. They wouldn't much care if he was persecuting them. If you do ever get that DVD that I was speaking of earlier, you can see how they talk about Wycliffe, and they were so mad at him that over 40 years after he died, they dug his bones up and burned them. All right, that's pretty stout hate to do that to somebody, but that's not what's... Look at verse number 32 in the same chapter. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Were these people alive or dead? They wouldn't really care if they were dead, were they? Verse number 41. This is after Peter has healed Tabitha. And gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called all the saints and widows, presented her alive. Were they alive or dead? Alive. There's a common theme here, isn't there? I asked Grandpa Stout this morning whether he was impressed by Mother Teresa being... made a saint, and he wasn't, because he was made a saint a long, long time ago. And if you're saved, so were you. Today, in this world, there will be people made saints that aren't going to be on the front page of Allentown's newspaper. Okay? That's all right, because they're made a saint in heavenly places, aren't they? Ephesians chapter 4. Need to be done at 30, Jason? Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Coming up the road yesterday, I was bored. All right? Pardon me for using that word. As a child, I wasn't allowed to say that, because if I did, I got handed a job. But I was bored. I-78 from 81 until you get close to Allentown is a stretch of road that's not interesting. So I hit the scan button on the radio and ended up on a Catholic radio channel, and it was called Ask Your Father. Go Ask Your Father. And they were trying to explain purgatory as being a place where you go to get perfect so that you can go and meet God. All right? And it's not actually fire and so on. And I thought, wait a minute, that's exactly what you've taught. That's exactly what you've said purgatory is for hundreds, if not a couple thousand years, all right? So why are you changing that story? But they said that purgatory is a place that you go to get perfect. After you die, you go to get perfect so that you can meet God. But I find in this passage that the ministries that we find in verse number 11 are for the perfecting of the saints. Now, if you look at verse number 11, I don't see any of those ministries that are designed to help dead people. Do you? No. Scripturally, we haven't found a leg to stand on, but we sure have seen the word saint, and you can look up the word saint, look them up yourself. We have found how saints, now there's saints in heaven right now, of course, but those of us that are saved are saints. And it doesn't take a bishop's approval. For that, we can be very, very thankful, because that puts you in kind of an uncomfortable situation. All right, we're not going to take the time to look at it because of time, but if you looked at Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, you would see that Paul addressed the book to those that are in Rome. and they were called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, you'll see that he wrote that book to under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Those are present tense words. Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. I'm not an English major, but I know that that means that they were alive. We shouldn't be confused, should we? It's very clear what the scripture says. It doesn't require a miracle either. You can be a servant of God today, for sure. All right, head close. I don't want to go past my time more than I already have by a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless in the morning service. Thank you for the attention.